Good morning and welcome to all of you. It's good to hear this conversation that's happening here. It's good to see all of you out here. Yesterday was such a beautiful sunny day. The sad part of that was it's got to be 25 below in order for it to be sunny and very sunny. Even today we have a little bit of sun, but not quite as much, but it did warm up a little bit, so we're thankful for that. For those of you who would like to make an announcement, I will ask you to come up now.
Hi there. I've got two announcements. One, the youth Christmas party is this Wednesday, so at 6 o'clock, we're going to be eating food and having a great time, so come on down. Bring a $5 grab box gift, each of the youth, and wear a Christmas sweater. We're going to have two categories of two winners, the nicest Christmas sweater and the ugliest Christmas sweater, okay? So go for one or the other. Hopefully we don't offend you by the way we judge, okay? the second one, we're going to be doing a 24-hour worship and prayer event again in the Youth Center, January 4th to January 5th of 2020. So if you are interested at all in either leading worship through song or music for a time slot of that 24 hours, or being here in the Youth Center to pray, I'd like to have at least one person who's committed to pray for each hour during that time, and also one or two people per hour to lead worship through music or song, so we can have that going 24 hours from 8:15 in the morning on Saturday. We'll meet, and there'll be a group prayer there for anybody who wants to come. And then at 8:30, it'll start, and then we'll go straight through from 8:30 in the morning Saturday to 8:30 in the morning on Sunday. So we're wrapped up by the time Sunday school starts. So if you're interested in that, I know that last year it was a really good experience for a lot of the people that came. There were some that signed up for a short time and ended up staying longer, or did an hour earlier on in the 24 hours and came back another time just to spend time in God's presence, to spend time reading the word and praying for people and stuff for our church. And it's just amazing. So please consider that. And if you're curious about it, I'm sure there's people that have been part of that last year that would be able to tell you kind of what that's like. If you're like sitting there thinking, what do I do for an hour for praying or worshiping, we'll have some resources available, some papers and handouts and things you can go through that'll lead you through some different prayer exercises if you want, that'll be available there. And also there'll be worship music playing, like somebody will be leading worship, so you can either sing along with the songs or read your Bible and pray on your own as well. So those will all be options. So please consider that. It's a wonderful opportunity. Thanks.
So 1 week from 3 minutes from now, there will be a troupe of child performers up here presenting the Christmas play to you all. Some of them will be in tiny little sheep costumes. Some will be dressed as Roman soldiers. Most of them know their lines, but all of them are your kids. And so that means that you need to bring them here the day before that, on Saturday the 21st at 9:15, which is the usual sort of Sunday school time. If at all possible, all ages this time around, because they have a few things they need to take care of, such as mind-blowingly cute sheep costumes that need fitting. We need to tell them at least four more times to speak loudly and clearly. Some of them need to find out what are acceptable uses of the shepherd's staff, for example. some will be up here reciting scripture for the first time, some of the little ones without Sarah Fraze, if that were possible. So that will take some doing as well. So Saturday the 21st, 9:15, be here with those kids. Thanks.
Good morning. I'm back. So here we are in December, and if you look in the bulletin, you'll see that big red number there on that second page. That says $69,000. Now, I know most of you see a big number with a dollar sign and think, man, that is such a great thing. No, it's not. Not in this case. That is the number of dollars we need to be donated to hit our giving target for this year. So as you can see, we're coming up a little bit short. So if you got your highlighter or pen, I recommend you highlight, circle, underline that number, whatever you need to do. It's time to roll up our sleeves and get to work. So here we are for a little mini lesson. I want to talk to you a little bit about the scattering and gathering principle. Let me read you Proverbs 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. One who gives freely, one who scatters, will grow all the richer, and one who withholds, who gathers, will suffer want. Now I know you may think, that doesn't make any sense. When you scatter or give away, you're decreasing. And when you gather and hold on, you increase. But this verse is saying exactly the opposite. It's a paradox. Can't be true, right? Yet there's one thing that we all know about where this does hold true. Farming. At the beginning of the year, you scatter your seed in order that you might have an abundant harvest and gather later on. What you scatter comes back in a better and bigger, more abundant form. A foolish farmer will hold on to his seed, but watch it slip away and won't produce anything in return. He who scatters, gathers. He who gathers, scatters. Now I could stand up here and try to guilt you into giving money or play on your emotions, saying the church really needs your money, or try to convince you to give selfishly in hopes that God will give you something in return. But the only way we can be truly transformed into being radically generous is to understand the gospel. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the fact that Jesus gave up heaven and everything he had to come to earth and be born in a lowly stable. He lived the perfect life and died on the cross for our sins. He was literally broken on the cross, his body and blood scattered, that we might be gathered to him. Now let's go and do likewise.
Good morning. I also have two announcements. Both are not in your bulletin. The first one, you are all invited to the MCI Christmas concert this Thursday, 7:30 at Buller Hall. We'd love to see you there. The second one, December 29th in the evening, Kirsten and friends are planning a worship night. I know she has mentioned it once before. Some of you were there last year, but not many. It was a smaller group. I went because I was curious, because she was talking about praise and worship, and she was talking about Christmas. I'm like, how does that fit together? So I went to see what it was like, and it was so good. You really should all go. It was just a fantastic evening of praise and worship focused on Jesus' birth. So I invite you to try that out on the 29th in the evening here.
I would like to give you a little quick update on Ryan Thiessen. I remember last year when we came back from there, I talked about this young native fellow, Juan David, from the way back in the mountains, seven hour trek to get to the nearest road. Ryan and a team are going in there tomorrow for 5 days to that village, to that community, to that tribe, to lay the foundation or to help Juan David lay the foundation for a church plant. So I would encourage you, for those of you who have read his blog, there's some details in there. I had a lengthy snap WhatsApp conversation with Ryan just this last weekend. He's excited about going, a little fearful as to what this might all entail. But just keep him and Juan David in your prayers, please.
Thank you to all of you who made announcements this morning. Just a couple of more to look at. The 29th Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, then there's going to be a sharing session for the congregation. You're all invited, whoever would like to share what you've experienced, how you've experienced God, in whatever form that might take. So we're looking forward to that Sunday. And also on New Year's Day, there will be a breakfast here. It starts at 9 a.m. And then there will be a short devotional after the breakfast. So for anybody who would like to come, you're welcome to come. No Sunday school on the 29th, so let's remember that as well. For a call to worship this morning, I would like us to call us to worship and to pray. Pray for our church as we prepare to look for a new leader. Last week, Rudy announced that he would be stepping down from the leadership role of this church at the end of June 2020. When I first heard the news, I was shocked. I realized that he had been here for 13 years already, but I thought we would have at least another 3 or 4 years before he decided to retire. Nevertheless, he has now decided to step down from his position as our lead pastor. I think I can probably speak on behalf of the congregation, I'm very thankful for the role that he has played in our church, the way you've led us, the example you've been for us, the gift you have to be able to relate to all of us, and the ability you have to preach and teach and live out your Christian life. We have been truly blessed, and we will continue to be blessed with your leadership. So I would like to encourage you, all of us, to continue to pray for Rudy and Kathy as they prepare for this change in their lives, to continue to pray for Rudy as he leads us, that God would give him the desire to fulfill the calling that he's been given, and that he would have joy and peace and wisdom to continue the work that is set before him. Pray also that God would lead him in the transition that takes place after he leaves this ministry, wherever and whatever that may be. I would also ask you to pray for the leaders in this congregation, for Scott and Marlon, the leaders of our church council, and all those who will be involved in the process of choosing a new leader. May we as a congregation pray that we will find a God-fearing leader who is living a life that reflects the biblical beliefs and values that we as a church believe to be the truth. May this person be able to lead and guide this congregation in the direction that God wants us to go. May this person feel led by God to come to our church, and may we as a congregation be united in supporting whoever that may be. Pray also for the process that is involved, and that it would bring us as members of this congregation closer to God and to each other. In 1 Timothy 2, the first two verses, it says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness and dignity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our church. We thank you for Rudy and Kathy. We thank you for each person in this congregation. And we pray that your blessing would be upon all of us today and as we go forward from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke.
We've all been thinking a lot about Christmas. I certainly have. I think, the word is word Christmas. We get it's of Catholic origin, right? It means Christ Mass, right? A Christ service or something like that. And we, in our context today, when we translate it to our context, Christ Mass becomes something like Christ Day or Christ Month and a Half or something like that. And it seems to me that that when we talk about the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of Christ's day, we're talking about the the joyful hope we have because Jesus came. And there's all sorts of things we could tack onto that, peace and love and all sorts of things that's sort of implied by that. But I want us to think about that. The joyful hope we have because Jesus came. And so we're going to be singing a number of Christmas hymns particularly today, but mostly we're going to be singing about Jesus, and because that's what we're celebrating this season. So let's start off with Cornerstone. You can rise. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Let's turn now to 115 in your hymnals, if you want to use that. It is also on the screen. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Sins renewed.
You may be seated.
Let us listen to these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of the vengeance of our Lord. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
We lit the first candle announcing this is the season of preparation to receive the story anew, to return to wonder and adoration.
We lit the second candle remembering John the Baptist, who came out of the wilderness challenging the people with his message of repentance.
Today we light the third candle as a reminder of the prophetic word of Isaiah and how it was that Jesus used these words to apply himself and his mission. Truly, he came to proclaim liberty to all who were oppressed in any way.
Oh, yeah.
Thanks, guys, for doing that. I'll now call on the ushers for the offertory. Thank you. Thank you, Josh. Thank you for the gifts that you give. Let's spend some time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to give up his place in heaven, to come to earth, to be born here as a baby, to grow up here, to be an example for us, to live a life that is worthy of us following him. And also, for willing to sacrifice his life for us, so that we have an opportunity to receive Christ as our personal Savior, and to have the promise of heaven, of meeting you when we die. We want to praise you and thank you for that, Lord. We also want to thank you for our congregation, for each one who has come this morning. We want to thank you that we have the freedom to worship you in this building, and wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can worship you, and we want to thank you and praise you for that. We also want to thank you for those who are involved in the service this morning. Thank you for the gifts and the talents that you have given to them, and that they are willing to share them with us, and that your name would be honored and glorified in everything that we say and do. And we want to pray especially for Rudy as he presents the message to us this morning, that you would give him joy, and that we would have open hearts and minds to listen and to learn and to grow in our own faith, and that we would be witnesses for you as we go from here. I want to pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. I'll call the children forward now for a children's story. Rudy will be having that.
Good morning. How are you this morning? Good, good. How many days till Christmas? How many? No, not good. That's not, I need a number. How many? Huh? 10, 9? Which is it? It's got to be one. If you wake up on the wrong day, it'd be the wrong day, wouldn't it? 9? Oh, 10, right? Oh, my goodness. We'll have to go look at a calendar, eh? Yeah, I think we'll have to look at a calendar. Oh, my. But you can count them down on your fingers by now, can't you? How many of you have had Christmas concerts at your school already? Have you had some already? Yeah? I was at the Gretna one on Thursday. I saw some of you were up on the stage there. Did a really good job. Very good singing. Yeah. Are some of you having some this week? Any concerts this week? Yeah? Okay. It's the grade 4 to 8, right? Yeah. Good, good. Tuesday, right? 7 o'clock? Good, good. You bet. Sounds good. Another question I was going to ask. Now I can't remember what it is. Boy. Nah, I'll have to go on. Anyway, John the Baptist says he was in the wilderness. He was a preacher, preaching something about repentance. That's a big word. That word, when I read it this week, reminded me of a story I want to share with you. And it's a story about something like this. This is an ornament. It's actually got a bell in it that rings. It's an angel. This reminds me of a toy that our daughter had one time. I was having a difficult time at work there for a while, and things weren't going so well, and I had a couple of rough days, and I was tired, and I wasn't feeling very good. And one day, I came home, and our daughter and our son... What was my other question? Do you guys ever argue with each other? Does that happen? Yeah? Yeah? Oh, yeah, it happens, eh? Yeah? Sometimes, yeah? Oh, you bet. Well, today, this day, our daughter and our son, my son, they were arguing in their bedroom. And things weren't going very well. It was kind of loud, and it was getting louder and more noisy. And it wasn't sounding very good. It sounds like things were needing somebody to step in a little bit. So I went into the bedroom to see what was going on. And they were arguing about an ornament that my daughter had. I don't know what the argument was all about, something about who was able to play with it and who wasn't. I wasn't quite sure. But I went into the bedroom, and do you know what I did? I took the ornament. And then I threw it against the wall. And as soon as I threw it against the wall, you know what happened? It did. It broke into 100 pieces. It just shattered. Whole thing broke. And our daughter, she started crying because she didn't know what was going on. And our son wasn't sure either, and he was crying because he hadn't seen me do that kind of thing before. And I, as soon as I threw that thing and it hit the wall, you know, I felt really, really bad because I knew I had done something really wrong. I had way overreacted to something. It wasn't right, and I knew it right away. So I called them over and I said, look, I'm really sorry about what happened here. We're going to clean this up. I'm going to clean it up. Then I'll tell you what we're going to do. This was in the evening, so I said, tomorrow, after school, I was going to take my daughter to the store, and we were going to buy a brand new ornament. Probably wouldn't be the same thing, but she got a chance to pick one that would be her very special ornament, and I would pay for it and buy it for her. So, next day, we went to Altona, and we went to the store, and she took a long time figuring out just one that was just right for her. And she found one. So I took it to the counter, and I paid for it. And when I paid for it, I gave it to her, and she turned to me. Excuse me. Wasn't my proudest moment, I tell you. I didn't do very good as a parent that day. She said to me a very simple and a very profound thank you. And you know what? She never, ever talked to me about that ornament that I broke. Never once. Ever again. It's all gone. It was done. So I gave her a gift of buying this thing, but she gave me a gift of forgiveness. And I've always been grateful for her leading in that way. Never forgot it. Always remember. That's has to do with repentance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for John the Baptist and his speaking about repentance. And we thank you for, I thank you this morning for my daughter who showed me, who led me into what that actually means. Thank you for these children. Thank you for this time together. And thank you that you go with us always. Amen. I have something here for you guys. Do you guys want some one of these?
So in my studies at university, there's a fair bit of translation to be done, like 20-syllable words and older forms of English, and and such, modern English, the way some people speak it. So I took it upon myself this week to translate the next hymn we're going to sing, because I know sometimes that the poetic language is lost on us sometimes. Lo, how a rose are blooming. So it's an analogy between Christ and a rose. It says, notice how a rose, blooming forever, has grown from a weak little stem. Coming from Jesse's family, just like the people of the past sang about it, a bright little flower came in the middle of the cold winter, in the middle of the night. It was Isaiah who foretold it, this rose I'm thinking about. We see it there with Mary, the kind virgin mother. In the middle of the night, she gave birth to a Savior to show God's love perfectly to the people of that time. This flower, whose soft scent fills the air with sweetness, drives away the darkness everywhere with glorious majesty. Fully man, but also fully God, he saves us from sin and death and makes every load lighter. Let's stand and sing. 131 in the hymnal. And you can turn over to 125, To Us a Child of Hope is Born.
To us a child of hope is born, to us a son is given. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, him all the hosts of heaven. Him shall the tribes of earth obey, and all the hosts of heaven. His name shall be the Prince of Peace, he'll evermore adore. The Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Great and Mighty Lord. His power increasing, ships are spread, his grace no end shall know.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is found in Malachi and Matthew. Malachi 3, verses 1 to 5. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord who you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them with gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Almighty. And Matthew 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Thank you, Caroline. I was rummaging through an old drawer just the other day, and I came across this old alarm clock, wake-up call. I wonder if some of you might remember these things. You used to take them along on your trips, and you'd wind this thing up and set the alarm, and it would ring. Gee, that should wake you up, eh? Does that sound familiar to some of you? Oh, yeah, there's a few nods. Good, good. I'll just set it up here in case it goes around 12 hours and has to ring again. Let's see what we do. You wake up and you're ready to go? Or do you do it like Mr. Bean does? When his alarm clock goes off, He just ever so gently picks it up and plops it into a pail of water. A glass of water. Enough of that. What else fits into a wake-up category? You ever had the flashing lights of a police car behind you? There's a few laughs. Yeah? How about a vehicle accident where there was damage, but you realize it could have been a lot worse? People could have gotten seriously hurt. How about an unexpected low mark on an exam? Oh, you thought you were doing so much better, and no, you weren't. What about a disturbing diagnosis by a doctor? I still cringe every time I hear about farming-related accidents. Some clothing gets caught in a power takeoff shaft. We used to use a post pounder for pounding in our fence posts. It goes up by hydraulics, comes down by weight, this big hammer, and you got to hold the pole a little bit to get it started. And our neighbor had his thumb just on top of that pole to guide it, and he brought the hammer down on top of that. And the thumb was literally flattened from the first joint. You can kind of feel the pain of that. Or the neighbor down the road who left his round baler running while attempting to clear the pickup, only to have the roller grab his legs and pull him into the baler, and was found 2 hours later by a family member, and the tractor was still idling, and the baler was still going round and round. It's a tragic wake-up call. There's an acquaintance of mine who used to work at the nickel mines in Thompson. And quite a number of years ago, one day he called in sick, and so somebody else drove the underground loader for him. That day, there was a cave-in, and it sealed the tunnel. The driver escaped, but the loader was crushed flat. And my acquaintance quit his job that very day. Didn't ever go back. Malachi, he's announcing a wake-up call. Listen. Take note. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me. It's often considered to be a reference to John the Baptist. And the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Actually, those two phrases, whom you seek and in whom you delight, are really ironic. Because these people weren't seeking the Lord, nor were they delighting in him. The temple had been rebuilt, but the glorious anticipated kingdom had not come. And times were tough because of drought, famine, and blighted crops. The walls of the city had been rebuilt, but the people were apathetic, indifferent, spiritually lethargic. And Malachi outlines a number of the things that were not right. He said, besides the disobedience, you are neglecting your tithing. You're offering blemished animals for sacrifice. There was loose marriage morals and calling evil good. Didn't matter to them because they saw God as totally absent from the scene. God does nothing. God does not care about us. God really has nothing to do with our lives. After all, the wicked prosper. They don't seem to suffer. God doesn't seem to care even to get involved. Does that sound familiar? Do you hear overtones of that today? Oh, my goodness. For sure. It's really not surprising. When you take the center out of our lives, everything that our life revolves around, you get rid of the author, it doesn't take long before you lose the larger story. In our postmodern era, all we are left with is our small stories, the ones that we make up for ourselves. The morals I decide are best for me. Absolutes are tossed out in favor of my truth. It's all good as long as I don't hurt anyone else. And Christmas gets watered down to chestnuts roasting on an open fire. The only reminder we have of a story beyond our own might be the evening news, an arbitrary collection of scenes and images without any bigger picture to fit into. And the central belief of our time is that there is no big story out there. Nothing that really hangs together. All we have are bits and pieces, the random days of our lives. Life is a sequence of images and emotions without rhyme or reason. And so we strive for the smaller stories that we think will provide meaning and adventure and connectedness, and we always come up empty-handed, don't we? Because it's all up to us. We wonder and are surprised why there's so much despair and disillusionment and apathy in our time. Reminds me of a quote from a Union Gospel newsletter. Went like this, it said, "Self-sufficiency is repulsive and a curse because it blocks out God. When we cease to perceive how much we need God, soon he's out of sight, then out of mind, and then out of life. Pride and self-glory are the ultimate consequences of a self-sufficient life. In a temporal world, we elevate status and skills, the physical and the tangible. And one writer says, sounds pretty harsh. Humanity obsesses with vapors, not the kingdom of God or eternity. We become blinded to what is real." Did some of you ever have to memorize parts of Macbeth and Shakespeare? The Scottish nobleman who sells his soul to play the role of king in his own small story. This was a big story for him, but it was kind of a small story. He comes to the end of his life, and he reflects back on that, and what does he say? There's an amazing quote. Listen to what he says. "I am sick at heart, as only Shakespeare can say. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day. To the last syllable of recorded time. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." That's just classic Shakespeare, isn't it? His description of that sounds incredibly despairing. This guy's lived his life for all of his ambition and his dreams. He looks back at them and says, "Oh, what was that all about? Signifying nothing. Oh dear. So sad that he waited so long." Malachi says, "I want you to hold on. Just hang on a bit. To those who think that the covenant relationship and its God are non-existent or mere memories from the past, to those whose sin is a total indifference toward the will of God, and to those people, the Lord of the covenant's going to come. Wake up," he says, "he's coming, like a refiner's fire, coming to refine and purify, burning away all the debris that stands in the way." But then he asks the question, who can endure the day of his coming? Prophets picture the day of the Lord as a day of awful judgment against sorcerers, adulterers, those who swear falsely, those who don't pay fair wages to their workers, and those who oppress the widow and the orphan, and those who pay no attention to the sojourner, those who don't fear God. Who can endure? He leaves no room for excuses, no cheap grace here. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and when we do, there's going to be a lot of straightening out. Every valley filled, every mountain and hill made low, the rough places plain, and the crooked will be made straight. Wake up, he says. This is serious. Unless God saves the people and saves us, nobody's going to endure that coming. So what do we do? How do we prepare for Christmas, for his coming? I believe the text from Matthew 3 provides some direction. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Luke says, "John was in the day of the wilderness till his manifestation or appearance to Israel." So what is this wilderness? Well, what's there? What isn't there? There's no smartphones there. There's no internet. There's no radio, no TV, no newspapers, no conveniences, not much of anything. A few shrubs, maybe a burning bush, lots of sand, barren landscape, usually hot, very dry. However, that is not all. Recall when Israel left the land of Egypt with their leader Moses. Where did they go? They went to the wilderness, didn't they? You go to the wilderness, as the Hebrew says, Hebrew thought went to meet God. You go to the wilderness to become formed as God's covenant people, You go to the wilderness to be made strong in spirit. Sometimes I think God deliberately sends us into the wilderness to get our attention so we can prepare for his coming. And we all land up there from time to time, don't we? I don't think any of us are really exempt. We go to the wilderness so that the clutter of our lives won't interfere with our ability to hear the word of God. God wants to clean the threshing floor, gather the wheat into the granary, but his judgment will also include burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John comes preaching this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Did you catch that? That gospel message, the gift of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That helps us prepare, doesn't it? He had harsh words for some, you brood of vipers, he called them. Bear fruits that befit repentance. For the rabbis, the essence of repentance lay in such a thorough change of mind that it issues in a change of life and a change of conduct. A number of verses, but just one. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Ezekiel 33, 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? But the rabbis also said some other interesting things. They said, do not be like fools who when they sin, bring a sacrifice, but they do not repent. And I found this an interesting quote. If a man has an unclean thing in his hand, he may wash them in all the seas of the world, and he will never be clean. But if he throws the unclean thing away, a little water will suffice. Isn't that amazing? So true, isn't it? And finally, they said, injury needs to be repaired and pardon sought and forgiven. The true penitent is the one who has the opportunity to do the same sin again, in the same circumstance, but does not do it. And don't presume to say to yourself that we have Abraham as our father. That's not going to cut it. You see, for the Jews, Abraham was unique in his goodness and favor with God, so that his merits sufficed not only for himself, but also for all of his descendants. He had a treasury of merit that was built up for all time, so that even all the claims and needs of his descendants could not exhaust it. Thus, any Jew, simply because he was a Jew, and not for any merits of his own, he was safe in the life to come because he had Abraham as his father. That was going to do it. Even for the wicked, those merits would suffice. John said, no, it's not. God can raise up stones. We can raise up children to Abraham from stones. You cannot live on the spiritual capital of the past. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So to repent means you own what you've done. You take responsibility for that. There's no denial. Repentance involves confession to ourselves, to others, to God. It also involves choosing a new behavior, and you express clear intentions for the future. You turn from, you turn to, with clear, visible signs. I'd like to clarify that repentance is not the same as remorse or regret or penance. It can include those, but it often goes beyond that. Repentance is not punishing ourselves for past mistakes. It is not hating ourselves for past failures. It is not depressing ourselves with feelings of worthlessness. Repentance is rather life-giving. It's the doorway to grace. It opens the way to a future, to a relationship restored. When we say, I have sinned and I need help, then God and others have a chance to say, I forgive. God seeks not to crush us, but to liberate us. When a fault doesn't come into the light, it can't be healed. Denial always blocks grace. Turning to Jesus in repentance gives us our only hope for true peace.
a transformation made possible through the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God breathes God's life into us. It is a spirit of power, one that, like at creation, turns chaos into a cosmos, disorder into order. Our uncontrolled lives are molded by the Spirit into the harmony of God. So how do we prepare for Christmas? Certainly we go shopping, we have family gatherings, we possibly travel to various places, attending various concerts, but where do we go to prepare the heart and the mind? Some quiet, undisturbed place? That 24-hour prayer retreat that Jerry was talking about. Do we have a place like that? A time like that? A place where we can meditate on the Word, where we can pray. We can simply wait on the Lord. To say to God, God, I'm open to your leading. Show me where to from here. And don't be afraid to point out to me the barriers I need to acknowledge and the fact that I need your help in removing them. That is a prayer of faith and repentance that God will always honor. We will be challenged to enlarge the smaller stories of our lives with a bigger picture of what God is all about in Advent and Christmas. I believe preparing for Christmas means taking John seriously, clearing out the clutter of our lives, enabling God to give us direction and courage and good news in the wilderness. It's a risk. John would say, go for it. When we admit our need, turn around and chart a new path. Jesus meets us on that road, and so do other people. And there's always celebration. There's always hope. Nobody is beyond the pale of repentance. Ben Patterson, in his book, Waiting, Finding Hope When God Seems Silent, he writes the following. In the summer of 1988, three friends and I climbed Mount Lyell, the highest peak in Yosemite National Park. Two of us were experienced mountaineers. Two of us were not. I was not one of the experienced two. The climb to the top and back was to take the better part of a day. Due in large part to the difficulty of the glacier, we had to cross to get to the top. As the hours passed and as we trudged our way up the glacier, the two mountaineers opened up a wide gap between me and my less experienced companion. I'm really competitive by nature, he says, so I began to look for shortcuts that I might use to beat them to the top. I thought I saw one to the right of an outcropping of rock, so I went up that way. And I heard the sound of my companion saying, no, don't go there, and I was simply deaf to their protests. 30 minutes later, I was trapped in a formation of rock atop the Lyell Glacier, looking down several hundred feet of a sheer slope of ice pitched at 45-degree angle. I was only 10 feet away from the rock I wanted to reach. That rock was safety for me, from here to those candles away, and it was too far. One slip, just one, and I wouldn't stop sliding until I landed in the valley floor that seemed like about 50 miles away. I was stuck, and I was absolutely scared. It took a whole hour for my experienced climbers to find me. That must have been a long hour, a really long hour. Standing on the rock I wanted to reach, one of them leaned out, and he used an ice axe to chip two small footholds in the glacier. Then he gave me the following instructions. Ben, he said, you must step out from where you are. Put your foot where the first foothold is, and don't hesitate. Without a moment's hesitation, swing your other foot across and land it in the next step. Then you reach out. I will take your hand, and I will pull you to safety. But listen really carefully. This is important. As you step across, don't, absolutely don't, lean into the mountain. If anything, you need to lean out a bit. Otherwise, your feet could fly out from under you. You'll start sliding. I won't be able to grab you. And Patterson says, when I'm on the edge of the cliff, my instinct is simply to lie down and to hug the mountain, to become one with it, and not to lean away from it. But that was what my good friend was telling me as I stood trembling on that glacier. I looked at him really hard for a long time. And for a moment, based solely on what I believed to be true about the good sense of my friend, I decided to say no to what I felt, to lean out, to step out, and cross that ice to safety. It took less than 2 seconds to find out if my faith was well-founded. It was. Amen.
Let's respond with 128, Angels from the Realms of Glory. It says, should I open it? It says, come and worship, angels from the realms of glory, shepherds in the fields abiding, sages, we're going to Acts verse 3, saints before the altar bending, sinners wrung with true repentance, come and worship Christ the newborn King. Let's stand. Let's bow to pray. Loosen our grip on any false sense of security we have and open our eyes, Lord, to see your guiding hand leading us through the valley of change and repentance until we reach the highway prepared in the desert. The Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen.